Well, we're back in Galatians today, and we're going to be studying verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6. And we'll be reading that and then extending a little bit more beyond that in our study. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without compromise or comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. This is God's word. At the Special Olympics a few years ago, Johnny Erickson Tata was sitting in the stands of the LA Coliseum watching and recounts the story of the 50-yard dash. And there were all of these kids with certain disabilities lined up, and boom, the gun went, and off they went running. And about three-quarters of the way down the course, one of the little boys saw his friends over in the center kind of cheering him on. And he just kind of stepped off he was confused, and he stepped off the course and started running over towards his friends. And they were all saying, "Go back, go back, go back," and he stopped. And there was a little girl who was approaching the finish line, and she had seen out of the corner of her eye this little boy who was confused and running, and she had Down syndrome, and she had these big, you know, Coke bottle glasses that is often characteristic. And she turned around and she said, "No, no, no." She stopped. She said, "It's this way. Come this way." And he just stood there confused and didn't know quite what to do. And she turned around and ran back and locked arms with him and ran down the course and finished the course together. They finished the race together. And that little girl and that little boy finished the race together, last ones across the finish line. All of her dreams of running the race hard and being the first one across the line or doing a personal best or whatever, somehow or another, when she saw a friend that was confused, that didn't know quite what to do, all of that just was laid aside. And she turned around and ran back to get him. It was important for her to take time out of her own goals, her own desires for the moment, and help somebody else. It kind of reminds me of a companion passage that we look at today in Galatians 6, this one in Romans chapter 15, that says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each one of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." I don't know if you thought this morning about coming to church. We just come to church as though it's a place, as though it's an event. We want you to understand that when you come to church, you come to family. When you come to church, you come to connection. When you come to church, you come to care. That's what we want. We want people to be loved and encouraged. We want people to see things differently. It's been said that when our works are for God and not our neighbor, we perpetuate the idea that God's love for us is dependent on what we do instead of what Christ has done. That's the whole story of the first part of Galatians. You can't add anything to your salvation. You just can't. Jesus has done it all. Your righteousness will not get you there. It just won't. The righteousness that we have is called imputed righteousness. That is, it's the righteousness of Christ that clothes us before God. Passive righteousness, it is said, tells us that God does not need our good works. Doesn't need him to save you. Doesn't need to get you over the line. That's Galatians chapters 1 through 4. Active righteousness, however, tells us that our neighbor does. The good works that we do, biblically speaking, are primarily for our neighbor, not for us. The aim and direction of good works is horizontal, not vertical. I want you to think about that and let that sink in for just a minute, because as I have been looking over the last few weeks, this concept of loving your neighbor as yourself, the fundamental principle that Jesus is talking about when he talks about righteous living, loving your neighbor as yourself, is a concept that just flows through the Bible. There are certain themes that we think about, certain things that we hang on to, that we get a hold of, that are mentioned just once or twice in Scripture. There are other themes like this concept of neighbor, this concept of coming together as a family. I mean, just look around and think about everybody here today. Everyone here is a neighbor. We so impoverish the term, don't we, when we just think about neighbor as being the guy next door that we never see, we never talk to, we don't even know his name, maybe. That's not a neighbor, biblically speaking. This neighbor is a huge concept in Scripture. And so when we look at Galatians, when we look at last week's passage and this week's passage, we said it last week that this is easily one of those passages that can be a plaque on a wall. You go into the Bible bookstore and you see these plaques that you hang up on your wall. And so we put them up there, and it's like it's an isolated section. And so much of our preaching in Galatians chapter 6 deals with simply restoring or simply being nice and helping somebody out. And we all think of the idea that somehow or another we ought to help each other out. And that's kind of the extent of what we do. It's kind of an add-on to our lives. I want to change our way of thinking this morning. I want to talk about the idea that there is a fundamental difference in the way that we live when we pay attention to what Galatians is talking about. And so in order to really deal with Galatians chapter 6, we have to move back into the passage that we saw last week. We have to see the thread that puts it all together. We have to understand everything that goes on, because if we don't, we're going to find that this concept of neighborliness, this concept of service, this concept of living for somebody else, is impoverished, and we miss the point. So we turn back. We turn back again. If you were here last week, there'll be a little bit of review. If you weren't here last week, you'll have to go back and listen to get the full orb of what we're talking about. But remember, way back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, you've been called to be free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so there's this rejection of the idea that somehow or another we have to work hard in order to please Jesus, that we have to check boxes off in our Christianity, and that's how one way or another we become holy. And it is so prevalent in our thinking. It's almost impossible for us to escape, and that's why we have to be constantly on guard watching, because we want to do something to say, I'm a little bit better because I do this and this and that, instead of reflecting who we are in Jesus Christ. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So Paul says, reject what people are telling you. There are people that are telling you that you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. There are people that are telling you that you have to observe certain feast days in order to please God. There are certain people that are telling you that you have to be, you have to observe certain dietary restrictions if you want to be what God wants you to be. And all of these things, doing all of these things will make you better. That you have to go to church in order to please God. That you have to pray a certain number of hours in order to please God. And all of these things are wonderful and noble things. There's no question about it. But they're all being done for the wrong reason. They're all being done to put a star on the chart, to check a box off on the card so that we can say, look at how holy I am. Look at how far I've come because I'm in church every Sunday. Look at how good I am because I pray every day. Look at how good I am because I have devotions every morning. That checkbox mentality. And Paul says when you fall under that mentality, the things that you do are slave drivers. They're not edifiers. And so it comes back to motive. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't go back. And there's another set of, there's another kind of slavery that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, when he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Once again, that concept of freedom comes zooming in. You were called to be free. But don't let your freedom be an excuse to indulge the flesh. And remember, when we talk about indulging the flesh, there's that little passage in there where he talks about the works of the flesh. And when he talks about the works of the flesh, these are like the big deal sins. And we look at those and we say, whew, thank goodness I don't indulge the works of the flesh. Because when he puts down these big deal things, we get the impression that that's all that there is. But really, that's a result of indulging the flesh. That's kind of the end point. But indulging the flesh starts way before that. Even doing some of the good things that we do can be matters of indulging the flesh. And Paul enters into this whole new concept of walking by the Spirit. And that's a key thought of what we want to talk about today. Walking by the Spirit. There are certain words that Paul uses. He talks about walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about all of these things. And it's important, once again, that we remember what we're talking about, because even though we talked about it last week, and if you kind of remember what we talked about last week, good for you. If you can remember a week later, that's something. But even if you don't, it's so easy to move into a different kind of mentality. And people have such strange ideas about walking by the Spirit that walking by the Spirit is somehow or another listening to strange voices in your head. That walking by the Spirit is just moving your life completely by impression. That walking by the Spirit is some sort of mystical experience that if we work hard enough, long enough, for enough years, we'll finally attain walking by the Spirit. And there's a sense in which it's easier than we think in terms of understanding. It's not nearly as complicated as we make it. There's another sense in which it's more difficult than we think in terms of implementation. Because these two concepts of, on the one hand, walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh is so incredibly pervasive that we just can't get away from it. It's always our natural default position to walk in the flesh. And here's what Jesus says. Look, I don't want you to indulge, or Paul says, I don't want you to indulge the flesh. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the deeds of the Spirit. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this command. Again, think about this. The entire law is fulfilled in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And this becomes the underlying principle. This becomes the marching order, if you will, for those of us who want to walk in the Spirit. It's interesting that we don't connect these concepts, even though they're right there together. Some of us would like to say you're oversimplifying it, you're making it too easy to understand, but these are concepts that Paul connects together. They move one right into the other. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So walking in the Spirit, Paul says, will negate walking in the flesh. If walking in the Spirit is equivalent to loving your neighbor as yourself, walking in the flesh is equivalent to not loving your neighbor as yourself. If focusing on your neighbor and saying, the world is not, my universe is no longer me, my universe is you. My primary focus is not the finish line. My primary focus is that little boy who's standing off the track confused. On the one hand, looking at his friends saying, go back, go back, go back. And on the other hand, looking at people running down the track and not knowing where to go or what to do, and stopping and laying aside my own personal interest and saying, somebody needs me. Somebody needs me now. And running back, not because I have to, not because anyone is telling me to, but there is something that is moving and motivating me. And so in that little girl's life, in that moment in time, the works of the flesh, crossing the finish line, nothing wrong with that. Getting a personal best, certainly nothing wrong with that. Nobody faulted any of the other runners for doing what they were doing. They were just moving to do their own personal goals in that moment. It wasn't evil, and I don't want to paint them as being evil, but there was one who saw something different. Something needs to be done to help those who are weak, those who are lacking in understanding in this moment. Boom, off she goes. Abandons that person. Walking in the Spirit negates the deeds of the flesh, the working in the flesh. Paul goes on to say, in terms of living in the Spirit, he said, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Living by the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that there's a certain perspective, there's a certain outlook, there's a certain understanding that our life is generated and derived from the Spirit of God. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is in Christ Jesus, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this concept of living in the Spirit says, wait, there are new marching orders. There's a new realization that I am crucified with Christ and I don't live, but Christ lives through me. That my life is not my own, that I'm bought with a price. Living in the Spirit is that simple realization that says, I'm not my own. It is Christ in me that is the hope of glory, not myself. And therefore, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And here we come back to that fundamental principle that we talked about in terms of neighborliness. And I would like us to think in terms of neighborliness. We talk about brothers and sisters in Christ, but a good neighbor, somebody who actually moves and lives. So keeping it for the benefit of others. So keeping in step with the Spirit. It's not primarily for my benefit. When we talk about walking in the Spirit, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit as we're going to, it's not primarily for my benefit. I don't live for me. When I walk in the Spirit, the primary beneficiary is who? You. When you walk in the Spirit, the primary beneficiary of that is everyone around you. Because there are things flowing out of you that actually cares about somebody else, that actually sees somebody else, that sees their motive. And all of a sudden, your personal burdens, it's not that they've ceased to exist, but they become less important because your focus begins to move outward. How do we normally talk about walking in the Spirit? We normally talk about my personal holiness, my personal devotion, and things like that. And like everything, all of the focus when we talk about walking in the Spirit moves right back where? Moves right back to me. So I'm thinking about this long, involved journey, how I can get closer to Christ, instead of saying, how can I serve somebody else? How can I be that one that turns around on the course and runs back to help a little confused boy? How can I be that one? Finally, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And once again, the fruit of the Spirit, if we simply look at the reality of the way life works, my avocado tree in my front yard, those avocados aren't there for the tree. They're there for salads. Or they're there for a nice schmear on a hamburger. Or they're there for good, good guacamole. I finally finished the leftover guacamole that Frank brought last Wednesday to summer dinners. That's good stuff. Good guacamole. That's what that fruit is for. Or to make little avocado trees that don't really affect the primary avocado tree. The fruit of the Spirit that develops in your life isn't for you. Have you ever thought about that? I'm sorry, but it's not for you. It's for somebody else. The fruit of the Spirit is intended to benefit others. And so when you learn patience, that patience flows out to someone else. When you learn love, that love is experienced in the life of somebody else. All of those fruit, all of those manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit is intended to be a blessing to someone else. But what do? We turn it all around on us and say, oh, it's so beneficial, that's what I want to develop in my life so I can feel better, my life can be better, everything can go better. That's what we do. Because why? Because that's what the flesh does. Get it? That's what the flesh does. And so even when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we move back into the work of the flesh because we're looking simply for personal benefit as opposed to contribution in somebody else's life. All right. Now, finally, we move into new material. But if we don't get all of that thread that's come to this point, we're going to miss the point of Galatians chapter 6 because people treat this as though it's completely new material, almost unrelated to everything that we've talked about. But you need to understand that everything that we're going to be talking about is moving in this question of, are we living in the flesh or are we living in the Spirit? Are we doing what pleases God or are we doing what pleases us? Because everything we're going to be talking about today can be done in the Spirit, or it can be done in the flesh. And so we've kind of entitled these things, it's a neighborly thing to do. It's a neighborly thing to do. Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but be careful, or you may be tempted too. What is Paul talking about? Well, the neighbor number one, we're calling the fallen. The fallen. If somebody is caught in a sin, there are so many things that can mean. And it probably means everything. It's probably not limited to one thing. First off, it's caught in a sin. The word that's used is a trespass. as opposed to a big, big deal. It doesn't exclude the other, but it carries the idea that somebody has stumbled and fallen. But I would suggest to you that most sin that people have fallen into, they didn't calculate and begin to do it. Even big, gross, horrible sins start off with indiscretions and people get caught. Now, they get caught in two ways. They get caught in the sense that it's discovered. You've been there, right? A trusted friend, a trusted pastor, a trusted leader, a trusted guide, or anyone. They do something and you go, and it's like a knife to your heart. If someone is caught in a trespass. Now I want you to remember the situation in this Galatian church, because this Galatian church is moving towards a legalistic, hard-nosed church. You probably have been in one or have known churches like this that are constantly looking, constantly critical, constantly... They're not nice places to be around. And if you wind up staying in a church like that, you find yourself becoming that person. Because it's like a disease. It just kind of seeps in. What's your reaction when you find that? My first reaction is often one of anger, one of disgust, Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. You who are spiritual. Who would that be? Who would that be? Because you who are spiritual is going to go to somebody that really should have known better. And we look at them and we say, what were you thinking? And we get angry and upset and mad. They should have known better. In a merit-based church like Galatians was, there's a tendency to draw a line through their name and scratch them off the list. There's a tendency to isolate, to shun, to simply set them aside and say, you are no good. And we'd rather you just leave. Most of the time when we look at this passage, when we look at this concept of saying, you who are spiritual should restore them gently, we look at the restore and not the gently. You who are spiritual. Who are the spiritual ones? The spiritual ones are the people that have come from Galatians chapter 5. Paul has defined it for us. They are not the most beautiful. They are not the most intelligent. They are not the ones who can give all of the right answers with all of the right verses. There are people like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Please, I'm not putting this down. But there are people that have such a vast knowledge. They'll say, oh, yes, such and such a verse in such and such a place. And they'll pull out some obscure verse that they've learned. And I'm just dumbfounded by the ability of certain people, biblically speaking, to give information. And I'm not criticizing that. But that is not the person who is automatically the spiritual person. Who is the spiritual person? The person who is walking by the Spirit. That is a person who is following that principle as a way of life that says, I should love my neighbor as myself. In other words, when I look at people, I should have God's perspective and not my own interest involved. Romans chapter 15, as he said, we ought to bear the failings of the weak and not simply to please ourselves. That's the kind of person that is living by the Spirit. That is, he or she recognizes that their righteousness comes from Christ and it's not self-produced. And that righteousness is not fulfilled by a list of checkboxes, but rather it's fulfilled by our perspective on how we look and minister to the lives of others. It's not the person that you would necessarily look to. It's not necessarily to the Olympic runner, it's to the little girl with Down syndrome, who in a moment in time is the most spiritual person on the course. Why? Because she is fulfilling the law of Christ. You who are spiritual should restore gently. Now I want you to think about the person who is caught in the trespass. The person who is caught in the trespass is often defensive. They're often rationalizing. They're often aggravating because they're trying to throw up all kinds of excuses. They're often angry. And they're often resistant. Those are all marks of people who are caught in a sin. And those are the people that, when they do it, it just infuriates. You who are spiritual, why are we looking for somebody spiritual? Because somebody spiritual is demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, and when they get garbage coming at them, they don't give garbage back. That's a spiritual person. Because the fruit of the Spirit is being demonstrated and manifested in their lives, and all of those qualities are moving out towards someone who desperately needs it and doesn't even recognize it. Because the operative word here is restore them gently. Our tendency to come in and lower the hammer. Confrontation? Certainly. But there's a sense to it that says, you know, I'm not coming out of anger. I'm coming out of love. I'm coming out of a care. I'm coming out of compassion. I'm coming in order to restore, not in order to destroy. There's a companion passage where Paul defines spirituality in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, the person with the Spirit makes judgment on all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, that is, to judgments that we would make as human beings, to judgments that we would make walking in the flesh, but he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Paul says a little further down, you should be doing this, but you're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? It's interesting that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. That kind of angry provocation that destroys rather than builds up. He says, but those who are spiritual, and it doesn't go with the particular office, it doesn't go with the title, it doesn't go with number of years in service in Christianity, it goes with the question of, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you living in the Spirit? Are you led by the Spirit? Are you manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? That's the question. That's what makes a person spiritual. And that's why I love the way the NIV puts it, because other versions say, you who are spiritual, that's a state of being. You who walk in the Spirit is action-oriented. Is your life actually demonstrating the presence of God in the lives of others? When people experience your interaction with them, are they experiencing God's perspective, God's interaction? And he says, but do it carefully because you don't want to be tempted. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to be tempted the way this person has been tempted. What's the temptation? To move right back into the flesh. To say, oh, I'm here to take care of you because I am the spiritual one. I am here to take care of you and I am somehow or another better because I am this and this and that. Because in any given moment in time, the temptation is always there, always ever present, to move out of the power of the Spirit back into the power of the flesh and just kind of say, forget him, I'm going to finish the race. Needy neighbor number two. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Needy neighbor number two is the one who is burdened. The weight is so heavy, and the word that's used is a word for a really heavy load. And he simply says, carry one another's burdens. Again, this is something that can be done in the power of the Spirit or in the power of the flesh. And here's the picture. You see someone struggling, and they're so burdened down, and they can hardly get their legs out from under them. It's so heavy. And you're sitting there watching, and you have a question. Do I help or do I not? Now, here's how some of us help. We sit at the side of the road, and we're watching somebody carrying this heavy burden, and they say, that's really a heavy burden. Make sure you use your back. They're aware of the problem. There are others that see somebody struggling under a heavy burden, and they say, here, let me help you with that. And they go and they unbalance the load and dump it all out on the road. They're action, but without awareness of the problem. So here's the deal. Action and awareness are both required. Awareness without action is nothing. In fact, it's worse than nothing, because you're not helping and you're just, thanks a lot. I know it's heavy already. But awareness, action without awareness is counterproductive, because you spoiled the help. Both are required. And Paul simply says, look, see other people. Get involved. Be a part of somebody else's life. And then he says this strange thing that says, if somebody thinks they're something when they're nothing, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Where did that come from? What does that have to do with anything? Bear one another's burdens. If you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourselves. Why does he do that? Because, once again, the works of the flesh are so prevalent. I can help you for two reasons. I can help you because it makes me feel good, or I can help you because you need help. And much of what we do comes right back to us. It's simply self-rewarding. This is why the work of the Spirit and the work of the flesh is so difficult. Because we can use it to build our resume. We can use it to hear the roar of the crowd. Oh, you're such a giving, such a wonderful person. We can do all of those things. And this is why it's so pervasive that we keep moving back. And that's why he says earlier, you might be tempted to move back into the work of the flesh. This is another way of saying it. Don't do things for what you're going to get back. You do things for what they're going to do. That little girl, what did she gain? What did she gain? I'm sure some people said that was a wonderful thing that you did. That was great. But you know what? That was not in her mind. She just saw somebody who needed help, and she just said, they need help. And everything else just went out of her mind. The race went out of her mind until she walked in arm with her friend, walked across that finish line. That's what it talks about. And there are two ways that this can work when we think we're something when we're nothing. We can think that we are everyone's solution and we are so wonderful for what we've done. The other way is to simply say, I'm too busy to be involved. You know, I'd like to help, but I've just got too much going on. Now, we can't save the world. We can't help everything, every place, everywhere. But most of us don't have that problem. That's not the issue that most of us deal with. And Paul finally goes on to say, look, each one should test their own actions. They can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. The first principle that we're going to deal with here is the principle of humility. Paul says, test yourself. Test yourself. Look at what you're doing. Look at why you're doing it. Understand that to get to Galatians 6, you have to pass through Galatians 5. To really effectively do what needs to be done, you've got to be living in the Spirit. You've got to be walking in the Spirit. And once again, what's the mystery of walking in the Spirit? You simply take a step back and you say, I look at other people the way Jesus looks at other people. How did Jesus look at other people? Philippians chapter 2. I want you to have the same kind of mindset that Jesus had. That even though he had equality with God, he didn't consider that something to be held on to, but he made himself nothing and took on the form of a servant. Took on the form of a servant, even to the point of death. There's a mindset that I see you like Jesus sees you. You see me as Jesus sees me. Someone to be loved, someone to be cared for, somebody with faults. Lord knows the faults we have, literally. And yet, he's here for us. He ministers to us. There are times when we give the Lord so much garbage, and he doesn't walk away. Just a different way of seeing the world, different way of living. It's a shepherd that sees one sheep that's lost. Some lunk-headed sheep has gone off again. And he runs after it. He goes to find it. He goes to see it. But then he says this last little thing. They can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry his own load. Wait a minute. Is Paul contradicting himself? Seems like he is, because he just said we should carry one another's burdens, and now he says we should carry our own load. Paul uses different words here. He uses different words because the one word that's used is a word that says an insurmountable, unbelievably heavy load. That's carrying one another's burdens. This is like everyone should carry his own backpack. What's the difference? Here's how John Stott put it. We're to bear one another's burdens that are too heavy for a man to bear alone, but there is one burden which we cannot share. Indeed, do not need to, because it is a pack light enough for every man to carry himself, and that is our responsibility to God on the day of judgment. You can't carry my pack, and I can't carry yours. So I shouldn't look at you and say, I wish I had that pack. I can't look at you and say, you have certain advantage that I don't have. I have certain advantage that you don't have. I shouldn't compare myself to someone else. No, I should be responsible for God for living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit as he has called me to do it. And my concern is not living up to your standards. And your concern is not living up to my standards. Our concern is living up to God and being what he has called us to be. It's kind of like Peter. You remember that scene by the lakeside when Jesus goes through and restores Peter, and he's denied Jesus three times, and Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? And three times Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And he says, yeah, I know you do, and this is what's going to happen to you. And then Peter turns to the Lord, and when he sees John following, and he says, well, Lord, you've told me what's going to happen to me. What about him? And Jesus said, if I want John to live until I come again, that's none of your concern. because John carries his pack and you carry yours. That's the spiritual person. The spiritual person who is most concerned about being God's servant, doing God's things God's way. And when we do God's things God's way, it affects everyone around us. And you stop saying, oh, look at how holy I am. Look at how far I've come. Look at how wonderful I am. Look at how smart I am. Look at how much I reflect God. Because other people see it in you. Other people see it in you. And that benefit is just flowing out. That benefit is just moving out to other people. That's why I say we want to be family. Because we have opportunities to serve one another, to be involved in people's lives, to carry one another's burdens, to lovingly restore people. Lovingly restore. How often we change that word restore to confront. Because that's our nature. Let them have it. To restore. So, fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that God is giving you today is for someone else. Don't obsess on it. Just give it away. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be what we simply cannot be ourselves, because the works of the flesh is like the air that we breathe. It's simply around us at any moment. But Lord, let us be people who desire to have the mind of Christ, the perspective of Christ, the outlook of Christ, and to understand that there is a neighborliness to spirituality. That those who walk by the Spirit change the lives of others by their very actions. And they don't do it in order to please or build up themselves. They simply do it because they love people as you love people. We're going to thank you, Lord, because this is what will make the difference in lives of people around us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.